Will you believe God's truth or be deceived by lies? How many of you know that there are plenty of sources that will tell you lies in our world today? Oh, there are plenty of lies going around. But how many of you on the other hand also know how easy it is to believe lies? Everybody can deceive ourselves. And oh, how easy it is to believe lies. So we're going to talk today and ask that question. Will you believe truth or will you be deceived by lies? We're in a series entitled Living a God-Glorifying Life. It's on the book of Ephesians. And we are in Ephesians chapter 6 talking about your spiritual warfare. So I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bible, Ephesians chapter 6. You'll want to find verse 13, and we will consider today and read at least through verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 13, and we'll read through verse 18 in a moment. Well, we've learned about the spiritual battle. We've learned that there is a battle that is taking place in the supernatural realm as well as the natural realm, and we are in the center of that. We've learned about our adversary. And then we've learned as well with our adversary, we have learned about his wiles and his plans. And now God brings us to a portion of this passage on the spiritual warfare when he tells us about the armor that he provides for the spiritual battle. He pictures a Roman soldier. How many of you in your mind's eye can picture whether an image you've seen, a movie you've seen? How many of you can picture right now in your mind's eye a Roman soldier? Can you picture one? You have that picture in your mind? If you lived in the city of Ephesus, a Roman soldier would be very common. Ephesus, if you remember from long ago in the beginning of this study, was a very significant city. It was significant politically. It was significant strategically. It was significant financially. So Roman soldiers would be a common part of the life of a person who was a city of the city of Ephesus in Ephesians. And the Apostle Paul takes this image that was so common to them and he shows them about the armor that God gives for their spiritual battle. Now, you've turned in Ephesians chapter 6. Let's start reading, if you will, at verse 13. I'll let you stay seated. Sometimes we stand, sometimes we remain seated. Remain seated. Where God tells us this, verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore having your loins girt with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication to the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, I'm going to ask this question again, and I will ask it throughout this morning. And this is the question that you really need to ask God to speak to you about and help to answer for you. Will you believe God's truth or be deceived by lies? Now, let's pray and ask God to answer that question for us and to make us open. And this may be the hardest part, to make us open to the answers. All right, let's pray. Lord God, we do ask for you to do what I'm asking. To help us to see lies and make us willing to believe the truth. This truth is powerful, and the truth is so liberating in the spiritual battle. And so, God the Spirit, I pray that you would give us such honesty with you and ourselves that you would reveal to us the truth and bring us to very important decision points. Those who have yet to trust Jesus Christ alone, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Make this the day that man, that woman, that young person responds to Jesus and is saved. For those of us who are believing lies and we don't even know it, oh Lord, make us open to the truth and submit our will to you, we pray. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask for your enabling. I pray that as a preacher, as a hearer, and all of us as hearers today, God, we need your supernatural power. And so we ask for this in faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want you to notice then today from this portion of Scripture, the essentials in spiritual battle. Verse 13 is like a commander who is giving an order to the soldiers that are heading out to their battle. And he's telling them, gear up. You'll read your Bible, verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, there is a fight to fight. There is an enemy to withstand. There is a stand to take. So that in verse 11, we are told these words, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So God provides an armor and weapons so that you and I need for the spiritual victory. But we must put it on. Imagine a soldier without armor. A soldier without armor and weaponry is vulnerable. And do you know, for your protection and your enabling in the spiritual battle, God provides you the armor and the weaponry that you need. And when he says, put it on, this is a command from a commander. You need to get ready because you're ready for, you have a spiritual fight on your hands. And if you aren't, don't put on this armor, you're going to be vulnerable when I've given you all that you need to be victorious. Now, do you want to be a vulnerable soldier in the battle or a victorious soldier in the battle? So that you have then the responsibility of appropriating this armor and God's truth so that through it, he gives you the power you need for victory in the battle. So that's the essentials in the spiritual battle. And then, beginning in verse 14 through verse 18, there's the equipment for spiritual battle. In fact, there are five protective armaments of the armor of God that God shares with us here. Let's start with the first one you'll find in verse 14. Verse 14 says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. What a contrast to the enemy we've learned about. Remember what Jesus said about the enemy? The enemy is a liar, John 8:44, and the father of it. So that our enemy will lie to you at every turn. But God, on the other hand, is a God that liberates because God is a God that tells you the truth. And for you to know the power of the truth and the power of God in the spiritual battle, you'll have to overcome deception by finding the armament of God's truth to overcome the lies that the devil feeds us and the lies that we believe. Now picture that Roman soldier in your mind. That Roman soldier has about his waist a thick leather belt. Now this leather belt is significant because when in battle, anything that garments that are loose and flowing that would get in the way of the fight, he would tuck those garments into his belt. His sword is attached to his belt. A flask of water, other armaments that he would need attached to his belt so that they're available for him in the spiritual battle. And so God describes this truth for the Christian soldier. And whenever we think of belts, we maybe think of belts as an accessory. How many of you ladies think of your belt as an accessory? But God doesn't think of a belt as an accessory. God thinks of a belt as a necessity. And some of us probably need to have a belt as a necessity, I might add. Some of you think that's more funny than others, obviously. So God tells us about the belt of truth. So what does this belt of truth do in the spiritual battle? Well, let me tell you what the belt of truth does in the spiritual battle. The belt of truth first unifies. And I want to just share with you a progression of biblical unity. It all begins with God. Everything in life begins with God. Everything begins with God. And so it begins with God as the God of truth. I'm going to have you take your Bible and go with me back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32 and verse 4. Deuteronomy, chapter 32 and verse 4. Deuteronomy 32:4 is such a wonderful verse because in one verse there is so much truth distilled about who our God is. Read with me what the Bible says. Follow along of our God. We are told He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment. A God of truth. And without iniquity, just and right is He. So that God is a God who is the source of truth. Everything begins with God. And because in His nature, He cannot be anything else but truth. Otherwise, He would not be God. Everything begins with God, and He is the source of truth. No wonder Titus wrote these words of Titus chapter 1, verse 2, speaking of God, that God who cannot lie, God will never lie to you. He will always tell you the truth. How many of you know that there are some people you can't count them to always tell you the truth? So God is truth. He is the God of truth, and He is the source of truth that we trust because that's who He is. Now, this God who is a God of truth is a God that then provides for us the Word of Truth. And while the God of Truth is the source we trust, the Word of Truth are the Scriptures that we teach. And I'm going to have you go in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. I'll begin reading or follow along as I read. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And here's a key phrase, rightly dividing the word of truth. So that this Bible is God's word, and from it we handle the word, and from it we explain it clearly and accurately and interpret the word accurately, because this is indeed the word of truth. When the apostle Paul wrote to the believers at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13, let me read to you what he says to them on this subject. In whom also, that's Christ, ye also trusted after that ye believed the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So that God reveals to us that this Bible is the Word that comes from God. So unity begins with the God of truth, who has given us the Word of truth. And from this Word of truth, then we come to doctrinal truth. That is the substance of what we believe that will never change. Would you take your Bible and go with me to the next to last book of your New Testament, the book of Jude. Jude, and you want to find verse 3 in this one chaptered letter. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, literally, once for all delivered. So that there is a body of truth that is essential to being an Orthodox, born-again, believing Christian, and an Orthodox that is absolutely true. And friends, from the Bible, we come to this biblical understanding of what is truth. Everything is measured then by this truth that has been revealed in the Word of God. Now, there may be things you and I may disagree on. You and I may disagree on, oh my, could I start opening worms, cans of worms? Can I open cans of worms? Nah, I'm not going to do that today. You and I may have agreements on this or that and that or this. We may have disagreements on this or that or that or this. But friends, there are some things on which we cannot disagree, because what is true is true. Doctrinal truth. And the doctrinal truth is the substance we believe. And then there is practical truth. Because based on doctrinal truth, then we apply doctrinal truth into our lives, and that becomes the standards by which we live. I'm going to invite you to turn with me in your Bible to John chapter 17. Now, practical truth means that we believe God's truth and that we will believe it and we will seek to live it out. And it tells us, reminds us that we will tell the truth. We believe the truth and live the truth and we tell the truth. It's how a life lived in truth plays out in the practical areas of your life. And Jesus then prays about this subject. This 17th chapter of John is a prayer that Jesus prayed the night that he was taken to be crucified. And listen to what Jesus prays, beginning in verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, that is the disciples that were with him, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now, wait a minute. Now, that tells me something, because I'm one of those people that wasn't with Jesus, but I have since that time believed on him through his word. I'm a follower of Jesus. I've been saved and a disciple. And it tells me something about myself and tells me something about you if you have put your trust in Christ. But all the way back then, Jesus had you on his mind and Jesus was praying for you. And he was praying for me. And here's what he prayed. That they may all be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. So that just as Jesus, God the Son, and God the Father were in complete unity around the truth, so we, as long as we are unified on the truth, can experience practical unity. You see, when you love the truth, you stand with truth and you hate every false way. And because you love the truth, you stand for the truth. Sometimes you have to stand against error because you love the truth. And when we love the truth, then that's what brings us together. Truth unifies. But there's something else. Besides that, truth not only unifies, but then there's something else truth does. Truth sanctifies. In this very prayer, listen to what Jesus said as he prays. Oh, let's start in verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word as is truth. Now, when you read the word sanctify, remember that means I'm set apart for God's purposes. Now keep reading. Then Jesus prayed, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So that the truth not only unifies, but the truth sanctifies. And when you in your life begin to take the truth and live out the truth, and believe it and begin to apply it into your life, what God does is God sets you apart and he does a work in your life to prepare you for whatever he has for your life. He transforms you in your life. This word, and you begin to practice it, and wow, what a difference it makes. He sanctifies through the truth. Friend, do you want to have change in your life? Are you tired of being the way it's always been? Are you tired of it yet? Are you ready for God to do something that begins to transform your life in a great way? Then, friend, the only way you're going to get it is through understanding and living out the truth of the Bible. Boy, this truth unites. This truth sanctifies, but there's something else that truth does. Truth as well liberates. Take your Bible and go with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I'll start reading in verse 30. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Oh, Jesus was preaching, and there were those that realized, hey, wait a minute. Jesus is, what he's telling me is the truth. And they made a faith choice that I am trusting and putting my faith in Jesus as my Messiah, my deliverer. But then Jesus says to those who responded to his truth, he says, let's take it in your life to another level. And he says to them, John 8:31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Do you realize what Jesus said? Jesus said, now listen, in your life, do you want to be made free? Now think about it. Do you have thoughts in your life that plague you? You want to be made free? Character qualities that God needs to change in your life. Do you have some areas of your life where God has been dealing with you? He wants to change your life. God's going to tell you how your life can be transformed and made free. If you continue in my word. So you take what God says and what God's revealed and you continue living it out and applying it to your life. Being honest with God and with yourself and letting God's truth change you. What happens is, as you do this, God says you'll know the truth. So that when you live what you already are revealed, what's revealed to you, God will show you what else you need to know. And as he does so, and you continue this process, then you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Now, watch this. What happens to people that are bound? They don't realize it. And God, the Spirit, makes us aware that we're bound. And then we argue with God a little bit and we'll say, well, hold on a second. If I let you do that in my life, if I follow you, you're going to control me and manipulate, and I'm going to be bound. I want to be free. But Jesus says, no, you're missing it. What you need to know is that if you will live out the truth, and you're willing to let him take control in your life, then the very thing you were afraid was going to bring bondage is going to bring liberation. And you'll say, wow, I'm free. I didn't even realize it. But over time, God made me free. And now I'm living in freedom. It's so good to be free. How many of you have that testimony in your life? You've watched God do that for you at times. Maybe that's the very testimony God's working in your life right now. God, I'm going to live out your truth. I'm going to continue in it. And I'm going to trust you that you have the power. And I'll be so glad that I took your word and you made me free. And friend, you will be glad. Oh, you'll be so glad. And I think of some times in my life very specifically that God has helped me. And after a while, in the process, I didn't realize I was free. I thought I was, you know, here we go. Y'all know how that, maybe you don't, but I, for someone like me, yeah, okay. All right. But in the end, I look back and say, oh Lord, I'm so glad to be free. God wants to make you free. And it is this truth that liberates. And then there's something else. There's something else that the truth does in the spiritual battle. And that is the truth clarifies. Now take your Bible and go with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Now, Jesus says something in Matthew chapter 10 that maybe it might be a little surprising when you read it. Matthew chapter 10, look in your Bible at verse 34. Listen to what Jesus said. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. I understand that maybe a little more than the other two. And he says in verse 36, a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Now you read this and you say, wait a minute. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. You say, wait a minute. I thought Jesus was the Prince of Peace. Indeed, He is the Prince of Peace. He gives peace of heart and peace of mind. But friends, Jesus, because He is the truth, understood that when a person chooses Jesus, there is a cost. And He's speaking to Jewish people. And for a Jewish person, and it's still this way, but for a Jewish person to receive Him as Messiah, the Savior of the world, would mean for that individual so much loss, family. And Jesus said, I want you to know that when you come to Me, there is always a cost and there is the possibility of loss. So that when you come to Me, you need to know. Because I make a dividing line and you are either with Me or you are against Me. And you need to know that it may be costly. And you have to be willing to stand with Me. There's always a dividing line. Truth unites when we're together in the truth, but that very truth divides because not all will come to the truth. And it may be costly to stand for truth. No wonder Jesus said this in verse 38. Look at your Bible. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after Me is not worthy of Me. So ask yourself, when God's truth brings such clarity and the line is so clear, I have to decide, am I going to stand with Him and with the truth, or am I going to stand against Him and against the truth? God makes these choices clear. What are you going to do when the choice is clear? Where will you stand? So the question we have to ask ourselves is, will I be honest with God and myself and the truth and live out the truth? Well, there's a story told about two curious boys. And they were looking at the bathroom scale. And one boy says to the other, how does this thing work? And the boy answered and said, well, I'm not sure exactly, but I do know that when you stand on it, it either makes you mad or it makes you glad. You didn't think that was as funny as I thought it was, evidently. I thought it was sort of funny. You know, truth does that. Truth does it. And so you have to ask, am I going to believe God's truth, or am I going to believe Satan's lies? You know, it began that way in the very beginning, didn't it? We were studying our enemy. We learned in Genesis chapter 3 how it all began. God told Adam and Eve the truth, as He always does. He always tells the truth. And here comes Satan. Yea, hath God said. Adam and Eve believed a lie. It'll be that way in the end. Take your Bible and turn with me now to your New Testament book, to the New Testament book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5 through verse 12, tells us about a time that will happen. It has not yet happened. It is called the tribulation period. It's a 7-year period that will happen at some time in the future. This is a 7-year period of judgment. And very much of the book of the Revelation is taken up with details about the events of these 7 years. But in this portion of Scripture, we're told about a deceiver, a man. He's called sometimes the man of sin. Sometimes you would know him, probably you know him best as the Antichrist. And the Antichrist will come and will deceive so many in that period of time. And I want you to notice what the Bible says, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. Even him describing the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Oh, there are going to be things he will do that will be so impressive. And people will believe his lie. But we are told in this passage why individuals will believe the lie all over our world. Why will they believe his lie? Look in your Bible, verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Do you know why it is? When confronted with the choice, will I believe the truth or will I believe lies? The individuals, when faced with that choice, choose not to love the truth and to believe the lies. And God says, okay, I've given you every chance to respond. Because you will not respond to the truth and you will not love the truth, then you will have the consequences that you justly deserve, and my mercy will be removed. All those that come to the truth in that time will be saved. Those who reject the truth will be lost. It's the way it'll be in the end. But the end isn't over yet. Take your Bible and go with me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. God describes a period that's known as the millennium, the millennial kingdom. It's a 1,000-year reign of Jesus. After that tribulation period, that time will end. Jesus will come from glory. He will judge all those who are lost. They will be condemned. He will establish his new kingdom. We who are saved will gather with him. Those believers who the believers from the millennial kingdom from the tribulation period who are still alive will enter into that millennial kingdom. Jesus will rule. The saints will rule with him. The world's going to be restored. The millennial kingdom, it is going to be great. I say I can't wait to be there, but I can't hurry it along. So I anticipate the time when I will get to share in the millennial kingdom and we can share in it together. But after this 1,000 years, we're told about one final rebellion that Satan will lead. Satan during this 1,000 years is bound in a pit so that he cannot lead rebellion. And yet we read these words, Revelation chapter 20, I'll start in verse 7. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So even with Jesus reigning, there will be those who are rebellious, who will not heed his righteous rule and reign in their lives. And Satan takes advantage of them and draws them to himself. Verse 9, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and encompassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So that even under the righteous rule of Jesus, there will be those who will believe a lie. It was that way from the beginning. It will be that way in the end. And now you have a decision to make yourself in your life. Will you believe God's truth or Satan's lies? Do you know Him who is the truth? There was a guy who was a confused disciple. And he had a question he didn't quite get. Jesus answered his question. You can turn with me to it. Read about it. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Here's what Jesus said that caused this disciple some real question. A real question. Let not your heart be troubled. This is verse 1 of John 14. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither or where I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Now, this is Thomas's problem, because he didn't really understand. Well, Jesus, you just said that I know where you're going. I know what's going, but I don't really get it. And so Thomas, you'll notice verse 5 says to him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is only one way for you to have everlasting life. It's by faith in Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. If you have never yet repented of your sins and turned to Jesus by faith and said, Lord Jesus, I need you to save me. My friend, there's no better time than today and now. Right now, where you are in this seat, you're watching online. And would you right now, where you are, say, Jesus, by faith, I'm trusting you to save me. His death and resurrection made it all possible. Do you know Him who is the way of life? And then I ask, will you lovingly walk in truth? You see, a walk in truth is really about love. The second of John's three little letters that he writes that are in the last part of our New Testament. Listen to what John writes in verse 6 of that second letter. And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. A walk driven by love, loving Him. And you know, when faced with decisions of whether I'm going to believe God's truth or believe lies, really it comes down to what will I love or whom will I love? Whom will I love? See, when I love Him, I'll walk in truth. I've asked this question repeatedly today, but I'll ask again. The question for you is, will you believe God's truth or be deceived by Satan's lies? Do you know what God's word for you is today? Here's God's word to you. You don't need to turn to it, but I'll turn in my Bible to where we began. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. You see, there's something that's powerful when you stand for the truth and you live the truth and you love the truth. It's so wonderful because there's no question about where you stand. You don't have any lies to hide. It's powerful to live in the truth. This is a great reason to take a stand. I'm going to ask you to affirm in your own mind, would you affirm this, that I will believe God's truth. I will submit to God's truth. I will stand for God's truth. And I will tell the truth to myself and to other people. Put on the armor of God, the belt of truth. Would you stand with me, please?